Lord Jesus, you are the true sower of the true word. We pray that you would be gracious to us this morning, that your Holy Spirit would till and soften the soil of our hearts, that as the seed of the word is sown among us, it would be received with joy, its roots would grow deep into our lives, and it would bear much fruit for the glory of your name. Amen. So I just want to begin this morning. Simon preached wonderfully the last 2 weeks. And so what I want to do is just provide a bit of a reminder of the portrait of Jesus' ministry that Mark has been painting for us so far in this series, in these first 3 chapters that we've already looked at. Now, if you think about it, Jesus had a pretty surprising ministry. And what I mean by that is the people that you would expect who would respond to Jesus positively didn't want anything to do with him. And the people you'd have every reason to believe would want nothing to do with Jesus actually flocked to him. As we saw last week, when Jesus was in the synagogue on the Sabbath, there was chaos. The Pharisees, who are the religious elite of the day, they were horribly offended at Jesus for what they considered to be his rejection of the Sabbath day, right? One of the most important laws of Israel. And the scribes who were the expert in the law, the theologians who were sent down from Jerusalem to examine Jesus' ministry and to report back, they conclude that he was actually demon-possessed. Even his own family, even his mother and his brothers, those who were closest to him, thought that he was insane, tried to bring him home back to Nazareth. The people that ought to have responded to him, who had every reason to expect, humanly speaking, would immediately understand and respond well to Jesus' ministry, didn't seem to understand or respond well at all. Meanwhile, we've seen lepers and the sick and the demon-possessed and tax collectors and sinners and religious zealots, the social outcasts of the day, the marginalized, the lowest of the low, these are the ones who actually follow Jesus. And it's a very interesting picture that Mark has been painting for us, isn't it? You've got the weird and the wicked who can't get enough of Jesus. They understand the message. They respond from their heart. They follow him. And then you've got the great and the good who want nothing to do with him and actually begin to plot to get rid of him. So the question is, how do we account for this? How do we account for the radically different responses to the same man and the same message? Well, our reading this morning from Mark chapter 4 that Pauline just read for us about the parable of the sower, or the parable of the soils, as it's sometimes called, provides us, I think, with an answer to this question. Now, in verse 33 of chapter 4, we read, "With many such parables, he spoke the word to them. He did not speak to them except in parables." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them. Now that English word parable comes from the Greek word parabole, which means comparison, proverb, adage, or to come alongside. I like that last one, to come alongside. A parable is a teaching that casts additional light by using an arresting or a familiar analogy. It's a story or an illustration with a deeper or a hidden meaning. And as Mark tells us here, Jesus often spoke in parables. Right? He seemed to delight in using common, everyday things. Things like seeds, a pearl, a coin, a wineskin, a net, to teach spiritual truths. And these stories, these parables, not only show that Jesus was familiar with everyday living in first century Judaism, they also, I think, reveal something of God's heart for us. What I mean by that is, if you want to know how God feels about his children, read the parable of the prodigal son. And if you want to know how God feels about obedience, read the story of the houses built on rock and on sand. And if you want to know how God feels about money and finances and stewardship, read the story or the parable of the talents. Jesus was a master storyteller. Through his parables, he reveals to us the mysteries of the kingdom of God and how we are to live our lives in that kingdom. The parables are not simple stories, right? They are challenging. They force us to reflect on our everyday attitudes and actions, to step out of our traditional understanding and ways of being. And they call us to deeper levels of obedience and commitment. Now, most New Testament scholars believe, because of its positioning in the Gospel of Mark, that the parable of the sower was the first official parable that Jesus told. What I like about the parable of the sower is that Jesus doesn't leave us guessing about its meaning like some of the other parables, but rather he provides the interpretation for us. It's as if he's saying to us, since this is my first parable, I'm going to give you a freebie. I'm going to explain this one plainly to you. So he begins with these words. A sower went out to sow. A sower went out to sow. Like many of his parables, as I've already said, Jesus took this story from everyday life. I want you just to imagine a scene. Right, as Jesus stood in the boat, remember Mark tells us the crowd was so large that Jesus had to step into a boat and teach off a boat so that he'd had a bit of space. So Jesus stands in this boat moored on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And perhaps there in the distance was a farmer sowing his seed. Now everyone in Jesus' day would have known and understood how sowing worked. Right? A farmer with a leather belt or pouch across his shoulders filled with seed would walk down footpaths in his field, generously slinging, right, flinging, throwing the seed as he walked. And as a result, the seed would end up in all sorts of soil. And we'll get to that in a minute. Now, there can be no doubt that the sower in this parable, the sower in this story, isn't the guy in the distance on the field that Jesus is maybe watching out of his corner of his eye as he preached. There is no doubt that the sower in this story is Jesus himself. Jesus was sowing seed for God. Jesus was sowing the seed of the kingdom and the seed of the gospel as he traveled throughout the countryside, preaching the good news of the kingdom. In verse 14, Jesus tells us what that seed represents. He says, the sower sows the word. So the seed in the parable is the word of God. Now, the largest known seed, I had to research this because I had no idea. Maybe Ron knows because he's such an avid gardener. The largest known seed in the world is that of the Coco de Mer tree, which can weigh up to 60 pounds. Now, that's a big seed. My dog doesn't even weigh 60 pounds. 60 pounds. And the smallest seed is that of the orchid. In fact, several orchid seeds can rest on a speck of dust. Now, no matter what the size, whether big or small, all seeds, if you think about it, contain tremendous potential. Tremendous potential. In her book, Seeds, great title, Dr. Sasha Bukicha writes, seeds look lifeless, but inside is great potential. When you buy a packet of seeds, You're not buying the little brown things inside. You are buying potential. You are buying the picture of the beautiful yellow daisies on the package, or the bright orange carrots. And with the right soil and the right care, those seeds will realize their full potential. With the right soil and the right care, those seeds will realize their full potential. Now, if you think about it, the same can be said about the Word of God. The Word of God is alive and active. The Word of God has great potential, but we must first provide the right kind of soil and the right kind of care and nurture in order for it to grow. Now, the four soils, I think you're familiar enough with this parable to know. You've heard this preached countless times. The four soils in this parable represent four different conditions of the human heart in which God's Word is planted. Right? The seed of God's Word is planted. And Jesus is very clear here. It's the quality of that soil that matters. Right? Neither the sower nor the seed can change the soil. Right? The same sower and the same seed produce no crop, some crop, and much crop, depending, again, on the condition of the soil and the care and nurture that the seed is given. So this brings us back then to my original question that I started with. How do we account for the radically different responses to the gospel message? Right, think about it. On any given day, anywhere in this world, the gospel is proclaimed in word and in deed to countless people. But just because the gospel is preached, just because the gospel is proclaimed or even demonstrated, doesn't necessarily mean that it's being heard, that it's being received. It doesn't mean that it's having its transformative effect. It doesn't mean that the seed is going to find good soil. We could also make it more personal. Why is it that two people can go to the same church, sit through the exact same service, hear the same sermon, yet have two very different responses? Why is one person transformed, convicted, and the other person barely affected at all? Why do some people, upon hearing the gospel, turn to God, and others continue as if life was the same? When his disciples asked him why he preached in parables, Jesus responds in verses 11 and 12, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything comes in parables, in order that they may indeed look, but not perceive, and may indeed listen, but not understand, so that they may not turn again and be forgiven." Now, arguably, you could preach a whole sermon on these two verses, two verses. But I just want to focus on one thing, an important thing for this sermon that I think Jesus is saying here. There is a difference between listening and hearing. Would you agree with that? Right? There's a difference between listening and hearing. Just because we're listening to someone doesn't mean that we're hearing what they're saying. Doesn't mean that we're receiving the truth that is being conveyed. Hearing, as you know, is more active than listening. Right? It has the connotation of focusing on what the person is saying and instead of thinking about something else. Right? It's seeking to understand their words, the message and the content that's being conveyed, and not thinking about what we're going to say next. It's receiving into our heart in our mind the message that's being shared and allowing that message, whatever it is, to have its full effect. Right? We all know what it is like to talk to someone who was maybe listening to what we were saying, but not hearing what we were saying. And we've been all guilty of doing the same thing ourselves. Listening, but not hearing. This morning, as we reflect on the deeper meaning of the parable of the sower, I want to do two things. I'm going to try to do two things. You can let me know how I did at the end. First, I want to look at the four different soils or heart attitudes that we can have when it comes to receiving the seed of God's word. And then I want to reflect on how we can become more fruitful followers of Jesus, having received that word. So what are the soils and how we can be more fruitful? All right, so number one, seed number one is the seed sown along the path. This represents a hardened heart. God's word is snatched away. So the seed along the path, a hardened heart, God's word snatched away. Now, as I kind of hinted in my opening remarks, and fields in Israel during Jesus' day, and to some extent even today, if you were to look at fields, and I suspect maybe here in Canada, I don't know, I'm not a farmer, but fields in Jesus' day, these were often very narrow, and they were divided by walking paths or footpaths that were beaten down over the years. And so as a result, the ground was so hard that when the seer sowed the seeds that lay on the footpath, on those parts that had been worn down by the farmer walking over and over, they just laid on the top of the soil. And so the birds were able to fly by and carry those seeds away. Now Jesus tells us that this soil represents a hardened heart. Right? Someone who listens to the Word of God. Maybe they're sitting in church this morning, and they listened as Pauline read the Word, but they didn't hear it. It goes in one ear, so to speak, and out the other. Like, this person doesn't consider themselves to be hard-hearted. I mean, most people who are hard-hearted wouldn't say that they are. They're just not interested in God's Word. Their heart is like, and I'm talking spiritual heart, their spiritual heart is like a pathway in a farmer's field that has been trampled down over the years until the dirt is so hard-packed, it's non-receptive. Right? They may be listening to God's word, it may enter their ears, so to speak, but it doesn't penetrate their heart, it doesn't affect their mind. They're closed to new insights and unreceptive to God's truth. Now, according to Jesus, there's more going on here than meets the eye. It's not just about seeds sitting on a hardened path and unable to permeate the soil. But just as the birds in the parable flew away with the soil or the seed as soon as it landed on the path, Jesus tells us that the enemy, Satan, stands ready to steal the word away from us as soon as it's proclaimed. Right? So we shouldn't be surprised if we have trouble concentrating when we're reading the Bible or when we're listening to a sermon, because one of the enemy's most effective strategies is distracting, is distraction. Right? It is his primary job to snatch away the seed of the word before it can penetrate the soil of our hearts. So let me ask you, we're coming out of almost 2-year lockdown and pandemic. Right? We've had all kinds of things going on in our hearts and our minds. Ups and downs, frustrations, joys, sorrows, pain, suffering. Are there any hardened hearts out there this morning as a result of what's happened in our lives these last almost 2 years? Are there any hardened hearts out there or up here? Seed number two. the seed sown on the rock, a shallow heart, God's word is heard but forgotten. Seed sown on the rock, a shallow heart, God's word is heard but forgotten. So this soil, as I said, represents someone with a shallow heart. And what I mean by that is they hear the word of God, but then they forget it when they face the heat of everyday living, when difficulty comes, when they're faced with trial or challenge, when suffering appears, or when the novelty of that word wears off. Jesus says that these people receive the word with enthusiasm, right? They react with an emotional acceptance. Maybe they smile. Maybe they shout amen, even shed a few tears of joy. But it's short-lived. And by Tuesday morning, the struggles of everyday living have left them downcast and defeated once again. The emotional boost, in other words, is gone. So the commitment is gone. This is a warning, I think, to us about the danger of basing our faith solely on emotions, feelings. I mean, yes, our feelings and our emotions play an important, necessary, crucial role in our faith lives. Right? I definitely believe that. Right? God wants to have a heartfelt, emotionally involved relationship with each one of us. Right? Taste and see that the Lord is good. It's not just think about how good the Lord is. Right? However, our faith also needs to connect with our minds, with the brains that God has given us. And why is that? Because, as I think we all know only too well, our emotions and our feelings can deceive us. Right? They're fickle. Not to mention, some days we just don't feel it. And it's on those days, when we're just not feeling it, when we're in month 18 of lockdown, when we haven't seen our grandchildren for 2 years, when we haven't hugged someone for months, it's in those days that our faith needs to be based on more than just feeling. It needs to be based on biblical truth. And it needs to be rooted in the Word of God. The Word of God, which is living and active. Not just words on a page like a Clive Cussler novel, which I just started reading recently. He's quite good. So again, let me ask you as we sit here this morning or stand up here this morning, does this describe anyone here today? Did you have an emotional response to the Word of God at some point? Because of what's been happening in your life, what has happened in your life over the last few months, what is happening in your life, that Word has fallen away. Just not feeling it anymore. Those are the seeds sown on rock. Number three, seeds sown among the thorns. A crowded heart, God's word is planted, but choked out. So seeds sown among the thorns, crowded heart, God's word is choked out. So this represents, as Jesus says, the kind of attitude within us, a hard attitude, that hears the word of God, receives that word with joy, and even goes so far as nurtures it, tends it, waters it, cares for it. Right? There's a genuine desire to be a deeply rooted, maturing believer. However, somewhere along the way, the growth process or that inner desire is interrupted. Goes off the rails, so to speak. They're attracted to God's word, but they never seem to get around to doing something about it. And so they get distracted by by other things, by the cares of the world, by the preoccupations of the day, by what's right in front of them in the moment. And so the word gets choked out. This type of hearer, Jesus says, has a divided heart. Right? They receive the truth of God, but they welcome other truths and other things as well. Maybe they don't fully know what they believe. And so they affirm many different belief systems or contradictory belief systems or even thought patterns that are incompatible with the Word of God, incompatible with the gospel. Maybe they believe things about themselves that are lies and incompatible with what the Word of God says about them. Right? All those false beliefs choke out the truth of God's Word. Bless you. So this type of person wants to have their cake and they want to eat it too. So they eventually drift away. So as you sit here this morning, are you attracted to God's Word or distracted? Attracted or distracted? Finally, number four, the seed sown in good soil, a teachable heart, God's Word produces a harvest. The seed sown in good soil, teachable heart, God's Word produces a harvest. According to Jesus, this kind of person doesn't just listen, but they actually hear the Word of God. They understand it, and they seek, with God's help and the help of the Holy Spirit, to apply that Word to their everyday lives and to every situation that they might find themselves in. They seek to make connections between the world around them and what's happening around them with the Word of God. The Word of God serves as their worldview through which they interpret and respond to the world around them. They ask questions. They desire to understand and grow in the Word more and more. Their commitment to God's Word isn't a flash in the pan, but something that will endure for the rest of their life, through the good days and the bad days, on the mountaintops and through the valleys, in COVID and out of COVID. Something that will ultimately have a profound impact, not only on the world around them and the people around them, but ultimately on the kingdom of God. And as a result, Jesus says they multiply their influence 30, 60, 100 times. In other words, they are fruitful, which is one of the marks, one of the defining marks of discipleship. Jesus says in John 15:8, "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciple." So as you sit here this morning and you think about your life in this season, what is the fruit in your life? Can you see fruit? Now sometimes we mistakenly think that this parable and these four different kinds of soil are about four different people. Four different kinds of people. And if we think that way, then we're often the ones with the good soil, right? And Wayne's the one with all the bad soil. You're just in my peripheral there. However, I think one preacher puts it quite well. He writes this, and I would agree with him. I used to read this story, thinking of the parable of the sower. I used to read this story as though these various soils were four different kinds of people who remained the same throughout their lifetime. Some were permanently hard-hearted, like the first example given. Some were impulsive, Some were full of concerns. But I have come to see what our Lord is describing here is not four types of persons, but conditions of our heart at any given moment. Whenever the word is being taught, people are in one condition or another, just as they are described to us here. We have all been calloused at times. We have all been impulsive in our reaction, emotional and shallow. We've all been overly concerned about other matters. And we've all had hard times of being open and responsive to the word. Now, I don't know about you, but I could say amen to that quote for myself. Would you tend to agree for yourselves? Yeah. I have come to see what our Lord is describing here is not four types of persons, but the conditions of our heart at any given moment. So in light of this truth, this reality, my question to you this morning isn't which of these four people are you, but which soil best describes the attitude of your heart towards God's word and the things of God right now. In this season of your life, even as I preach this sermon this morning. Now, as I've already said, the only difference between the first three soils and the last one is that when we have a receptive heart, there will be fruit. Right, as Jesus says in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus, I think, is very clear, both in John 15:5 and in the parable of the sower. The only way that we can bear fruit is to abide in His Word and to allow that Word to have its full effect in our lives. So let me end this morning to suggest to you three ways, I hope, very practical ways that we can do this. First, we need to develop a hunger for God's Word. Develop a hunger for God's Word. Now, I have hunger for all kinds of things. But there are days that I just can't wait to get into a bag of chips. Right? Or on a really hot day, like a hot summer day, I do like a nice cold draft beer. Or on a Sunday in the winter, I want a roast beef dinner with Yorkshire pudding. Like, I have hungers for things. These are the things I can share with you, right? We all have hungers, both good and bad. We need to develop a hunger for the Word of God, which is spiritual food, right? In Psalm 119, verse 103, David writes, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Now, I don't personally like honey, so sometimes I take license and just replace that word, like with chocolate or barbecue potato chips or cheesecake or something like that. But the point is here, how sweet are your words to my mouth. That's hunger. That's desire. But do you have a voracious appetite for and a desire to hear and read and feed on God's Word? That's the question here. Now, the French have a phrase when they sit down to eat, right? You know it. Bon appetit. Or good appetite. And it means so much more than just enjoy your meal. Right, or tuck in. They understand that one's enjoyment of a meal is directly related to the intensity of their appetite. Good appetite. Right? And not necessarily to the actual quality of the food. Right? If you haven't eaten for 2 days, a bowl of chicken broth tastes heavenly. On the other hand, you can sit down to the finest meal prepared by the most talented chef. But if you've just eaten 3 Big Macs, you won't enjoy it. Why? Because you're already full, right? You don't have an appetite for it. And similarly, we will not hunger for the Word of God if our hearts and our minds and our lives are already filled with other things, with spiritual Big Macs, so to speak. It's all about our appetite. A person who truly hungers for the Word of God makes sure that they leave room for the Word of God. So they eat the Word of God first and then the junk food later. We don't have dessert and then steak. We have steak and then dessert. A person who truly hungers for the Word of God never asks on a Saturday night, I wonder if I'll go to church tomorrow. Right? The question is as pointless as asking, I wonder if I'm going to eat tomorrow. If we hunger for the Word, right, our only question on Sunday night is, when COVID allows us, is what time am I leaving for church? Right? Because we don't go to church primarily, and I know some people are going to get mad and disagree with me, but I'm preaching, so there you go. You can have your church later. But we don't primarily go to church for the music, as great as it is, because we can have church without music. And we don't primarily go to church for the fellowship as great as it is because we've known what it's been like to have church and leave, no fellowship. We go because we want to be fed with the Word of God. All those other things, the music, the fellowship, that's dessert, that's gravy, that's icing on the cake as I mix all my metaphors. Right. So let me ask you, what are you filling yourself with? How hungry are you for the Word of God? To read, to mark, to learn, to inwardly digest it, to taste and see that the Lord is good. So we develop a hunger for God's Word. Number two, we weed out whatever competes with God's Word. Verses 18 to 19. And others are those sown among the thorns. These are the ones who hear the Word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth and the desire for other things come in and choke the Word, and it yields nothing. Now, Jesus identifies two things here that can keep us from being fruitful. Of course, there are countless things. But Jesus identifies two things, I think because these are the most common and these are the most universal. These two things are worry and wealth. Now, Jesus is clear here. Both worry and wealth can choke out the Word of God in our lives. Now, our English word worry, and Anka, you can correct me on this after church. Our English word worry comes from the German word würgen, which means to choke. Is that correct? Yes. Okay, thank you. There are two kinds of trouble in life. Troubles that we can't do anything about, like the weather. So you're camping in a tent on Charleston Lake, and it's a thunderstorm. You can't do anything about that. So troubles that we can't do anything about, like the weather. And troubles that we can do something about. You have high cholesterol, there is medication that you can take and diet and exercise that you can do to help with that. So, by that line of thinking, if you can't do anything about your trouble, if you can't control the weather, then why worry? It's pointless. It's a waste of time and energy. And if you can do something about it, you can take that cholesterol medication, why worry? Just do something. Pop the pill. Jesus puts it this way, much better than I just did, in Matthew 6, 31 to 34. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things. And indeed, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. But Scripture promises us that God is our Jehovah Jireh. Right? He is our provider, and He will take care of us. And so if you think about it, worry is an insult to God that says, I don't believe you, God. I don't trust you to provide in this situation. Now, besides the worry weed, there's also the wealth weed. Now, the problem isn't wealth or money or material goods in and of themselves. The problem is, as Jesus says, the deceitfulness of wealth. What he means by that is wealth lies to us. Our riches lie to us. Our investments, our RSPs, our belongings, our homes, all these things lie to us. They give us, what I mean by that is, they give us a false sense of security and a false sense of worth. Right? They deceive us into thinking that we control our own destiny and that we don't really need God. Right? We're self-sufficient. But as we know, this is a lie. It doesn't matter how much money you have in the bank, how big your house is, or how large your investment portfolio is, when the doctor finds that spot on the x-ray. Those things don't matter when a loved one dies. And as we've actually learned, those things don't really matter when the world is in lockdown. Friends, every garden has weeds that spring up. Having been gone a month, my flower beds are a mess. But we can't just cut them off at the tops, right? We need to pull them out by the roots, lest they come back. And similarly, our heart, our spiritual heart, is like a garden that needs to be tended. If we want to be fruitful, we must constantly attack the weeds that spring up. The weeds of worry and the weeds of wealth. So let me ask you, what weeds might be growing in your spiritual heart? Where do you need to viciously work in pulling out with the Holy Spirit's help? So that was number two, weed out whatever competes with God's word. And finally, number three, cultivate a lifestyle of planting God's word in others. Cultivate a lifestyle of planting God's word in others. So not only do we receive the word of God into our hearts, into our lives like a precious seed, but throughout the New Testament, we are commanded to plant that same seed, to sow that same seed into the world around us and into the hearts of the people around us. And that is that ministry of witnessing, that ministry of evangelism, of sharing our faith, of spreading the gospel. Think about it. If you are a follower of Jesus today, it's because someone else cared enough to share God's word with you. Parents or grandparents or a friend or a Sunday school teacher or a preacher or someone in your life. Someone had to tell you the gospel. Right? The truth is that only Jesus saves. We don't save anyone. Only Jesus saves. However, we all have the privilege of sowing seeds in the lives of others, of planting the seed of the gospel in the places where we live and move and have our being. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 to 7, I planted the seed, Apollos watered the plant, but God made you grow. It's not the one who plants or the one who waters who is at the center of this process, but God who makes things grow. So yes, you are a seed planter, but you are not at the center of this process. God is. And just knowing that, I think, can take a great weight off our shoulders. In Galatians 5:22, Paul lists what he calls the fruit of the Spirit. Right? The fruit of the Spirit in the believer's lives. You know this fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Well, I would argue, with all due respect to Paul, that another fruit of the Christian life, maybe not a fruit of the Spirit, but definitely a fruit of the Christian life, is another Christian. Right? The fruit of the Christian life is another Christian. Right? An apple tree produces apples, which are full of seeds that have the potential to produce more apples. Right? Anyone can count the number of seeds in an apple. You cut it open, you can count them. But only God knows. Only God knows how many apples are in a seed. When we are actively planting the seed of God's word in the lives of others, we multiply our influence 30, 60, 100 times. And as we sow that seed of the word, we can trust that the Holy Spirit will water that and nurture that in the lives of those whose hearts have receptive soil. So think about your life. I know it's difficult because our lives are sort of like this right now. But I think we're called to do this even in the midst of a pandemic and lockdown and restrictions and whatever language to use right now. But let me ask you, are you a sower? Are you actively planting the seed of God's word in the lives of others? In those people that you interact with on a daily basis, that you serve at work bar, that you golf with, Jerry, that you sit with in the lobby of your apartment building, right? Those people, Adrian, that you work with at the health unit, those two little boys that you're taking care of, Lienza, all of you, are you sowing the seed of God's word in the lives of others? A sower went out to seek, to sow. Right, the meaning of Jesus' words here are very clear for us. How we respond to God and His Word depends on the state of our spiritual hearts. Like the seed in the parable of the sower, God's Word can only take root in our lives if it falls into the right kind of soil. So what barriers have hindered spiritual growth in your life? If we were to do, and forgive me the analogy, if we were to do a spiritual CAT scan or a spiritual MRI of your body today, of your spiritual life today, what would those tests reveal? That you had a blocked spiritual heart? That you've allowed guilt, bitterness, fear, pride, worry, or something else to keep you from getting close to God, from allowing that seed to have its full effect? Would it reveal a superficial commitment? There was a time when you were all excited about the things of God. But because of what's happened in your life, those roots haven't grown deep. How about an overcrowded life? You're just too busy, too distracted for the most important things. If I were honest, I would admit that I have seen all three of these in my life at different times, and especially over the last year and a bit. But thankfully, there is a fourth kind of soil. A soil that bears fruit. And in order to have this soil, we need to allow the Holy Spirit to develop within us a hunger for God's Word. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to weed out whatever competes with God's Word in our life. And we need, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to cultivate a lifestyle of planting the seed of God's word in others. So I kind of feel like I want to do this. Stand back. Right? God's word has been read and proclaimed this morning, for ill or for well. But it's not about the preacher, because the word goes out in power. So God's word has been read and proclaimed this morning, and the seed has been sown. What happens next will depend on the nature of your heart and the nature of my heart, on the kind of soil that lives there, and on what we do with the word when we leave here this morning. We have no one to blame but ourselves. We have no other excuse, because the choice is ours. Let's pray. Loving God, we thank you for the parable of the sower. We thank you for the lessons that we can learn from it. The insights, not only into the kingdom of God, but also the nature of our own heart. We pray, Lord, that your word proclaimed this morning would have its full effect within each one of us, and that it would bring forth fruit in our lives, 30, 60, 100-fold, all for your honor and for your glory alone. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.